Thank you for that reading. A great amen to Acts 4, 11 and 12. Many things we might believe in this life, but something stands out as the greatest, correct? We as Christians gather together to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. If you don't know who Jesus is and you don't really understand, you know, this religion thing that surrounds Jesus Christ, we'd like to get with you and to open up God's Word and just show you the simplicity of what God says about Jesus. And much of what you hear about him is not true in this world, but what God reveals is a beautiful thing. And if we can help you to know your God, I'd love to sit down at your kitchen table or ours and just simply think about the things of God. Thank you for being here. You're my brothers and my sisters, and I love you all more every week. And you are very, very special to me. Thank you for your faith and for the journey that you had, even this last week, to keep your commitment to your Lord. May we all be encouraged every week to walk a higher caliber walk for our Lord Jesus Christ from week to week. Well, we are in the discussion right now of, well, two things. You know, each of us can, as we, good song this morning, by the way, that is a good song, some really good sentiment, that how many apples are in a seed. You know, when you planted the gospel, what would be the fruit of that? You know, you have absolutely no idea what's going to come out of that. And, you know, you have a mom that has taught someone the gospel, taught a child the gospel. You have absolutely no idea where that could go and how many hundreds of people down through time might be affected, might be taught the gospel and obey the gospel. This has happened many times. And so we never know. But ours is simply to do what? Plant the seed. We try to plant the seed. And so we're looking at how to teach somebody, just another method, how to teach somebody the gospel. We're going through various studies put together and showing someone, all of us really, any mature Christian can do this, even someone who's not so mature can open up the study guide we're looking at and refer to the Bible and teach someone the gospel. And the encouragement is for all of us to become very minded for us to be doing this. You know, let's get familiar with this content. Let's get to where it's just second nature. And let's be using our opportunities that are around us. Not that we even have to look for opportunity. There is opportunity all around us. But let's be doing what we can. But here are some things for us to think through perhaps with people as we're trying to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's a workbook. And again, it's several pages long, but that does not mean that it takes 20 hours to study it. And it could be that you would use this booklet to talk to somebody in a 45-minute study, a 1 hour. You can actually cover content very quickly. So far we've talked about eternal life. There's an opening letter to individuals to think about their eternal existence. And the short study. And maybe someone is where you can just, hey, let's just think about some things. And you pick and choose. And you can show someone the book of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who am I? God answers that question. We get to know who we are. We are Christians. Most people don't know who they are. I know who I am. I was created by my God to love my God, to be enjoyed by God, and to live forever with God. And that's who I am. And I'm going to live my existence by who I am and who I was created to be. God has blessed me. But that being true, then there are decisions I have to make, like to, you know, I'm an eternal being. What kind of decisions do I need to make based upon that? You know, God wants me to be made in the image of God. I'm going to be standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. These are all important things wherein I have to make a decision about how I'm going to live my life. God does exist. Reason and design points us to that. The Bible has come from man. Here's the process. Has come from God through man. The process of getting it down to us that we can trust this, we can read it, and we can understand a prophet's understanding as God was moving that prophet. God's hand was in this. If God created the world, then he can create the Bible, correct? Then he can reveal the Bible to us so that we can know what he wants us to know. And we need to respect this, as we saw last week. It's not just like any other writing. It's a true map to God, and we don't want to change the map. We have to approach it with a first agenda of obeying God and leave the second agendas of, that sometimes are the first agendas, of wanting to please other people. Leave that behind. Only God matters when it comes to your eternal salvation and how to get there. We have seen that we are sinners. Every one of us, we are guilty of spiritual crime. We have broken the laws of God, and that's what sin is. We become spiritual criminals. And when we become spiritual criminals, then we are lost in a lost condition, and that means away from God. We are not in a position to be blessed by God eternally if we are living in sin. And that brings us to hell, which is somewhere you don't want to go. Hell is somewhere that it's more to say that it's uncomfortable. It is torment. It is eternal in duration, and it does not have the blessings of God within it. I don't want to live in a condition like that. I want to live where I have the love of God, where there is no pain, no death, where I have a relationship with God, and I get to watch the Almighty do His great works. You know, that appeals to the adventure side of me, you know. I get to watch God. I get to be with my God and watch Him, and who knows, hopefully, like angels, He'll involve me in something. I don't know, you know. But I get to watch what God does and be in His life. And what an amazing thing this is, how blessed we are, that God then would reach out His arms and want to bring us to Himself. But that's why we were created. We go back to who we are. We are created to be with Him. That's who you are. Don't ever let yourself get sidetracked. You're trying to help someone to see the truth here. Don't let yourself get sidetracked by Satan. Here's who you are. And God is calling you to accept your purpose, to see your purpose, and to come to your God. So this is where we pick up. And it's a great place to pick up. I have in former studies put this page in pink just to set it off. It's the biggie of all things. You know, we know there's a big integral part, many integral parts that come together in the system of God to save us. But are some parts more important than others? Is Jesus Christ more important than my faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. I have to have faith in Jesus Christ. But my faith is not the saving stone. Jesus Christ is the saving foundation of all things. We come to the great foundation of anything that has to do with our spiritual life, and we come to the subject of Jesus, the what? The Christ? What's that other word? Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, as we have been focusing on Wednesday night. Jesus is God's chosen one. God chose Him to function for me. Look, I had a problem. Remember, we are spiritual criminals. How do we fix that? How can God fix that? Well, unfortunately, I don't get to figure out how to fix that, and I don't have any of the tools to fix it. I've done a little bit of woodworking, not like Debbie here. I've done a little bit of this or that. You know, I can fix some things, but I can't fix my sin. I don't care how many I have. If I only have one, I cannot fix my sin. I can't take the little ones, quote unquote, and fix the little ones. I can't fix any sin. God is the one that has to get into the fix department to take care of my sin problem. And that is in His Son, Jesus Christ. Is there a lot that we don't understand about Jesus Christ? Yes. But this I know. My sin was so great in its gravity that the fix for it had to be greater than that. And my life means nothing to take care of my sin because I'm not large enough and huge enough and glorious enough. I don't have enough honor in me. I'm not great enough. Something greater than the sin had to be taken, had to be used to wash it away. Just like the cleaners you use, right? If you use a weak cleaner trying to get a stain off, it doesn't work. You've got to use something greater than the stain. When it comes to my sin, there's only one thing that works. It's God's design. God knew in His great wisdom what's going to take care of my sin, how to wash away my stains. And His answer was, I will give you my Son. He will die for you. Yeah, we realize that Leviticus 17:11, I should put that in here, life is in the blood. God recognized that life had to be given to take care of sin. We don't understand all this. This is God's department. But my sin is so big that life had to be given to it, given for it. And my life is not enough for it. It had to be a bigger life, a more beautiful life, a higher caliber life, a more righteous life. And that kind of narrowed the field. And you know what that narrowed the field to? It narrowed the field to the Son of God Himself. And we begin to unfold the picture I won't look at all these verses. But we unfold the picture that God knew what I needed, and the one thing that He needed, that I needed, was the very thing that God would not create, but it was the very gift of Himself. Can you remember that statement? God gave me what He did not create. Now, He's given me all kinds of things that He created. Thank you, Lord. But He gave me the one thing He did not create, and that was the very Son of His heart. And it was necessary in the design of God for Jesus Christ to die, the Son of God, to come and to live in a human body and to die for me to fix my sin. This tells me about the hugeness of how wicked my sin is, how deep and dark my sin is, that to cleanse my sin, something of the nature of Jesus Christ had to come. That by itself says something about His greatness. Of course, He elevates even higher above that. But we have, even before the creation of the world, remember our studies in Ephesians 1, 3 through 11? Before the foundation of the world, God knew we were going to be sinners. God chose us in Jesus Christ. God already knew Jesus Christ was going to come. Even before He made the world, He knew. You're talking to your friend. You are going to be a sinner. God knew that. You know what? He loved you so much that before He even made the world, He planned for Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. This is the eternal plan of God. And yes, Jesus lines up with many prophecies of the Old Testament. Lord willing, we'll travel out these prophecies someday and some of the evidences that go with this geographically and such that are kind of fun but necessary for some people to think about. But, you know, we have prophecies of His coming and where He would be born. He would come as the Son of God. He would rise from the dead. We have that prophecy, Romans 14:9, and an abundance of other passages that we have studied. Acts the 2nd chapter, Acts the 3rd chapter, Acts the 7th chapter, Acts the 13th chapter that we have been studying. But Jesus Christ is the gift of God to come and to fix this spiritual crime problem that we have. And there's only one thing. You know, you ask somebody, how are you going to deal with your sin? What's your plan? What's your solution someday to stand before your God and have your sins gone? What are you going to do about it? I don't know. Search through. What's your only answer? There's only one answer to deal with, and that is Jesus Christ. This is the gift of God that is given as the remedy for our sins. And we are not cleansed, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, by the blood of bulls and goats or animals, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Blood stands for death. Blood is His crucifixion. All these things come together. They mean the same thing. A sacrifice that would be given. This was God's plan. And I have no other cleansing agent. I have nothing to wash away this tragedy of sin that will cost me my soul and take me to eternal condemnation. I have nothing to wash that away except for the great gift of God Himself, who has so loved me to create me and then so loved me to give His own Son for me to get me back into His presence. That's what He's wanting to do for you. See, I mean, this is your opportunity never to let the Word of God simply be an analytical presence of facts, you know, presentation of facts, but to let your passion, your love, the importance of all of this in your heart to come out as you are trying to teach someone. What does this mean to you? What does forgiveness mean? Why is this knowledge important to you? You know, what could you outline to somebody as being important to you in showing them the way of Jesus Christ? But Jesus is everything. He is the key of our salvation. He is the very story of the Bible. Again, we have intimated this in various studies, but we begin in Genesis 3. And when Eve had sinned, Adam had sinned, God promised that there was going to come one who would crush the head of the devil. Do you remember that? And he was going to be the seed of whom? The seed of the woman. And so from the very beginnings, and then the creation of Judah, and going down, then the protection of Israel and Judah in the book of Acts, and then the prophecies built into the Israelite prophet system of Jesus Christ, who is going to be coming. God presented all this in view. It truly was the story of the Bible, of the Son of God who would come and live as a Son of Man and give Himself for us. Now, I'm only hitting the tip of the iceberg. I know there's so much. As John said, the earth would not hold all the books if you wrote everything that should be written about Jesus Christ. We're not going to say it all in one sermon, nor will you ever do it in one study. But you do present the things that are true, and you look for that heart that's ready to believe. And you let people know this is the biggie right here. If you reject Jesus Christ, you reject the very fix of your troubles. Here is the love of God for you. How much you can show your love for God by your obedience to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus, His great love put man first. His great grace, God's grace, has given us a favor that we do not deserve. And His name is Jesus. And He is the Christ, the Messiah. And He is your way. And if you want to stand before God with your sins all washed away, go figure out your other system. Go make it happen, because you don't want to stand before God in your sin. But hopefully you're going to come to realize you have no other way but Jesus Christ. And thus Acts 4, verses 11 and 12, our scripture reading. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Correct? All right, so, you know, here is your understanding of Jesus Christ. And of course, you can use whatever verses out of the scriptures that are good, you know, for you. But you have to be able to define some things about Jesus Christ, right? Which you should be able to do anyway. You're a Christian. Why are you a Christian? I'm a Christian because of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Now, tell me about your Savior. Well, not much I can say, but I obeyed Him long ago. Well, learn to say something. You don't know it. Get to know this material, and you can assemble it however you like, but this is a conversion direction here that's very important for all of us to know. But what great love of God has been given to us in His Son, and it illustrates God's great loving call, how He's trying to get you back to Himself so that you can live forever. And so if you understand Jesus Christ and what is going on in Jesus Christ, you understand what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to bring people into His saved body. Into His saved body. Into the church. Now, the church can be easily misunderstood. Many people, they think of a church, what they think of. You know, they think of stone and rocks and such, you know. And I'm going, you know, to church as I go to a location. And nobody else is going to be there, you know. Going to the church. But that's not the idea. The idea of the church is the called out, correct? The definition of the church right here is the called out. God is calling out individuals to come to Himself. And Jesus has purchased, Acts 20 and verse 28, Jesus has purchased the church with His own blood. He purchased the called out. The called out are those that listen to the call of God. That's the simple idea of the church. This is not necessarily an ecclesiastical usage. We seem to put the word church right into a religious setting, but when you understand called out is simply to leave what was there and to come somewhere else, then you understand what the word church is. We've talked before, we illustrated with a bunch of horses. And there's a bunch of horses out in the field, and you go over the fence and you whistle. And you hold out your hand, you've got a little bit of feed or sugar in your hand, you know, and all out of those 67 horses, here comes three horses. And they come over to the fence, and they've just been called out from all the rest of them. And you had something to offer them. What you have right then is a church of horses. That's the horse church. That's the called out church of horses. These were called out. They listened to the call, and all the others didn't care about the call. They went on eating the junk that they were eating in the first place. God is calling people to Himself, and when you come to His church, what you're doing is simply becoming one of the called out. Those who leave the world behind and say, I want to listen to my God. I want to enter my God, and I want to have eternal life. This is the called out. And whenever you are called out of something, what else are you? You're called into something. The other side of that, you're called into relationship with God. Called out of the world, Satan, and called into God. And so you want to help people understand the word church. That's a strongly misunderstood word today. But here's the beautiful thing. You know that God is calling you? Do you know that God's message and His grace and His Son right now is calling you to leave behind all of your evil and all of your sin and hopelessness and despair, your lost condition? God is calling you to come to Him. And you know what? Jesus will purchase you. Jesus will wash away your sins, buying you with His blood, in effect, so that you enter into that called out body. You need to listen to God's call. That's what the church is. Everybody in the church has listened to the call of God. That's the basic idea. And so you enter the Lord's church. You enter into the called out ones. Now, the Bible, of course, talks about other words that are used. And these are only a few. The kingdom, subjects under a king. We're entering into Jesus' kingdom, correct? Jesus' body, the body is the church. Ephesians 5, verse 23. And by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It's called the house of God, 1 Corinthians 3:15. It's in Christ, showing our relationship with where we are, in Jesus Christ, not the world. So here are different terms, but we begin to understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus, through the gift that God gave, God is cleansing sin, getting rid of sin, and bringing people to Himself as they accept His call. He's calling them by His gospel, by the word, to bring them to Himself. They are listening to the call. They're entering the kingdom of God where they found the King, Jesus Christ. They're entering into the called out body, the church, wherein God has offered the call. And they have chosen Him as Savior, chosen Him as boss and authority and King. And they come to Him obeying Him. Here's the great relationship that we need to have. Here's where we need to go into the saved body of Jesus Christ that has been purchased by His blood. And you know what? You can be that. And, you know, what have your drugs gotten for you? What is your occasional use, recreational use of marijuana? What has that done for you, you know? What has your gallons of vodka, you know, done for you? What have you done with your life? What has been good for you so far? Have you messed up your life so far? A lot of people will freely admit, yeah, I really messed up, you know, my life. What about that immorality? What has that done for you? You know, eventually a lot of people come to realize that's just a dry life, that it's not very fulfilling. Well, what has all this done for you? Nothing. There's something else God offers that's bigger and better and greater. It is a life with Jesus, and He's trying to draw you into this through the tool that He has. He's calling you to come home. That's what it is, calling you to come into His presence. And that's what you were made for, right? So all along you're trying to encourage someone to remember who they are. God's trying to get you back to where you belong. And don't let anything get in the way of that when you have a great gift of Jesus Christ to get you there. Okay, so God wants us to get into Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' church. And by the way, whose church is it? It is Jesus' church, Jesus' body, right? It is the church that belongs to Jesus, the kingdom that belongs to Jesus. It is the state of being in Christ. And so here is what He has bought, His church. Here is the result of His work and those that are in relationship with God. What a beautiful thing we have. Have you gotten down on your knees lately and thanked your God because He gave you a call? Because He told you through the gospel that you could leave your sins and come to Him? Have you gotten down on your knees and said, thank you, Lord, for letting me be a part of your church, of your kingdom? How can I deserve to ever come under my King, Jesus Christ? Oh, but Lord, I forgot. You created me to do this, didn't you? And that's who I am. Help me, Lord, to always remember who I am. All right. So we enter into the church. How do I enter then into that church? How do I get into the body of Christ? How do I get into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, you know, we are reminded, of course, that as long as we are listening to the Word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We learned that from your kids, right? Romans 10, verse 17. This is so true. The Word of God is the answer. Faith determines, faith brings, the Word brings, I should say, faith into our hearts. That's the source. And that Word of God is still the answer for us. And at this point, you know, if you're talking with someone and you've got this far with them, hopefully they're starting to stir a little bit. You know, they're starting to show some desire to want to be right with God. And, you know, what a beautiful opportunity to continue to unfold these things. Well, John 3:16, we all know that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? Belief. God wants us to believe. I know there's a study of belief. We could go from there, that there is a Bible belief. There's a faith belief that leads to faith and continues on for salvation. And then there's a belief that accepts facts, which the devils also have, but they don't really have faith in God. Right now, the idea is simply and going positively towards believing in the right things, the factual belief of what you need to believe in. Repenting of our sins, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is long-suffering to all of us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't God come back yet? That's a good question, you know, to my friend here. Why hasn't God come back yet? Have you thought about that God has given you opportunity to get your life right? God has given you opportunity. You know, you're only 28 years old or 18 or 47, whatever it might be. God has given you opportunity at this point to come to your God through Jesus Christ. You know what? This is your day. What's going to keep you from doing that? God has made all things possible. And he wants us, his long suffering. He's put up with all this, trying to get you to see what is right. Confessing Jesus, confessing that he truly is the Son of God, he is Lord. 1 John 4:15, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that there is a confession with the mouth that is made unto righteousness. And then to be baptized, Mark 16 and 15 and 16, that there is a baptism that God wants us to undergo. And we're going to outline more of what that really means. But of course, we realize, you know, here's the general direction of what we see here, the specifics that God wants us to do to become Christians, and that doesn't mean that we stop once we're baptized. Revelation 2 and verse 10, which you all have already memorized also, says, be faithful unto when? Yeah, it doesn't say the first real temptation, does it? You know, be faithful until things get hard. Be faithful until things are hard that God would understand that you wouldn't keep going anymore, which is the way some people think. Be faithful unto death. Death, and I will give you a crown of life. Yeah, like our class this morning, reality check, faithful until death. Now, faith driving me, full of faith until death. And then what? I will give you a crown of life. That's what our lives are all about right there. Okay, so he wants us to believe, to repent, to change. And we've talked about the idea of change. You're going to wear blue today and you changed your mind and you wore green instead. You repented. You were doing a life of sin. The word means to change. It means to change your mind. You're going to do that anymore. I will follow the way of God, not the way of Satan. And so there's a belief, a repentance, confession of Jesus, repentance and confession of Jesus, and a baptism. And that's where we go to look about. Look at baptism, because a lot of people have questions about it. A little bit more. The idea is very simple. It means submersion or immersion. The Bible calls it a burial. In Colossians 2:12 and Acts 10 and Romans 6 continues with that. Baptism is an obedient act which brings us into relationship with Jesus. Galatians 3:26 and 27. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. For by faith, he continues, faith motivates it, and baptism finishes it. Faith motivates you to drive on, but you put on Jesus Christ in baptism. Well, God's pretty specific right there, isn't he? Okay? It puts us into Christ's church, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by one Spirit you have been baptized into one body. Remember, the body is the church, same thing. We are baptized into. The question, how do you get into the body of Christ? Read the verse. Answer, you're baptized into the body of Christ. I guess that's an answer, isn't it? Okay. Would you say that's fairly important? Do you want to get into Christ? How do you get into Christ? Be baptized into Christ. All based on faith in Jesus Christ, of course. Baptism results in forgiveness through sin, Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where he talks about the figure of Noah being saved by water, not from the water, but by water from that wicked world. And by the same token, baptism now saves us, he says, in the putting away of the filth of our souls. Okay, not the filth of the flesh, but the cleansing of our souls. Baptism, of course, is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 10, you should all be able to deal with that. Why? This is the question. Romans 6 is God's question, God's answer to why should we be baptized. And the answer to that is that we do the same thing Jesus did. Baptism is referred to as a burial in Romans 6 chapter. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ went into the grave. Jesus Christ came out of the grave to a newness of life wherein he would never die again to be a Savior for us. New life as Savior. His saving work finished. Well, there's a little bit more to do, but here's the general process here. Jesus Christ qualified himself in this resurrection. God qualified him by raising him from the dead. When we are baptized in Romans 6, it is called a burial. And we are buried with him in baptism, and we rise to walk with him to a new life. We are raised to walk a new life. And hopefully you remember this text. We're not actually reading from it, but hopefully you're remembering this text. Here is the answer to why baptism is important. In baptism, you duplicate what Jesus did for you. Jesus went into a tomb. You go into a tomb also. Jesus died, you're going to die. What's going to die? Your old man of sin. Is baptism necessary to kill the old man of sin? According to Romans 6, it is. Is baptism necessary to be raised to walk in newness of life? According to Romans chapter 6, it is. And why is all this so? God is simply asking us to go through the same model of what his son did for us. To die, go into a tomb, and to rise. We die going into a tomb, and we are raised to walk in newness of life with our sins forgiven and life with God. You can explain that, right? You know how to explain that. Now, I have put this chart into the latest revision of this guide, but here are the conversions of Acts that, you know, answers the question, is baptism important? Well, we have belief, of course, all through it. We have repentance, and we have a confession. And then we have, of course, the result in some of these, although we know the result for all of them, but it is specified. But we see in the great number of these, not that all of them necessarily say everything, but we have, in all these Acts conversions, baptism specified, and here's what came out of their baptism. After they believed, repented, and were baptized, they had remission of sins. In Acts 3, their sins were blotted out. In Acts 8, the eunuch came out of the water and he went on his way rejoicing. By the way, where is the passage that says, to be saved, you must accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's a question to ask someone. Because you know what the answer to that is? It's not in the Bible. You will find that nowhere in the Bible. What it does say is that you will obey the Lord your God and you will do specific things. And if you want to have your sins washed away and blotted out, you will be baptized. We see this going down through. The eunuch rejoiced. Saul, his sins were washed away in baptism. Cornelius, why are you waiting? You know, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. There was a remission of your sins and there was a rejoicing of the jailer when he thought he was about to die. He becomes a Christian, and now he rejoices because of the great change of situation. He goes from someone about to kill himself to someone who's right with his God. And he finds a cause for great rejoicing. Well, baptism. Why can we deny baptism? How can anyone come today and say, you don't have to be baptized? You need to be obeying, you need to just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, that's a message of condemnation. I'll be real frank. That's a good way to tell people how to be lost. If you're telling people to do something that does not get them to God, you're teaching a false message. Isn't that correct? And if we are just, oh, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Were you baptized? Well, no. Were you baptized according to biblical purposes? No. Hasn't someone come short of salvation? I think that we have to be really frank with people to help them to understand. Here's what God says. Remember what he's trying to get you to do? Remember your purpose and your identity? God has created you, loved you. This is who you are. Wanted you to be with him in eternity. This is who you are. We don't want to get in the way of that. God has paved the way in Jesus Christ, and then he has set up the method. I don't want to deny the method. I just want to agree to it and be right with my God. That's all I want, you know. Show me the truth. Let me see the truth and let me follow that. And that's what I'm going to do. Okay? It's our opportunity in great love to show someone that there's a great lie out there in religion. But the great opportunity for us to know God's truth. God is helping us to see through the lies and helping us to know just exactly what to do to be right with him and have eternal hope. So what do we say baptism is important? Well, the book of Acts tells us the response is all taken together. God thinks it's important and he commands it for the remission of sin. So we want to encourage people to count the cost. I'll let you read that. Luke 14, Jesus talks about counting the cost. He does not want to, you know, my friend, don't become a Christian if you're going to be baptized into Jesus Christ and then go on living the worldly life. God actually gives warning, don't do that. If you're not going to obey me, never become a Christian in the first place. Just stay in the world because that's not what I'm looking for. That's not what Christianity is. And you won't have a hope of eternal life if you're going to just walk in the world anyway, claiming to be a Christian. Just do God a favor and don't smear his name by pretending to be a Christian and then walking in the world. If you're not going to live truly for God, just stay in the world. That's pretty stiff from God, isn't it? That's what God's saying. I only want your full heart. I want everything that you are. I want you to come to me. Count the cost. Before you become a Christian, you say, am I going to finish the process? And if you're not, you just stay where you are. But you need to change your mind and really count the cost, realizing the reward that you have in front of you. And you need to come to your God. Okay, so an idea here of counting the cost and things that God would want anybody to think about, purity and worship, church responsibility, service, growth, respect for God's marriage laws, and leaving the world behind. You know, we have all these things that are a part of our repentance and part of following God. God would want us to know these things, and that our commitment is not just for a little while, but it is truly unto death. So we count the cost. Is it worth it? The loving Father, peace, forgiveness, better relationships, life control, eternal life. It's worth anything we have to give up to have our God. So the question is, Acts 20, verse 36, as the eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? He knew the truth, knew what he needed to do. He saw the water. And then Philip said, well, this is the time for you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not what he said, is it? If you believe all with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he stopped the chariot and he went down with him, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Why? Because all in accordance with what God had set forth in becoming a Christian. And so here it is. You know, now's the day. The eunuch knew it was his day, and this is your day. Man, God has blessed you with today. You're still alive. You're on all of your sins, but you're still alive. You know anybody in your life that's died as a young person that didn't make tomorrow? Yeah, I've got that. You're still alive now. You know when your day of salvation is? It's right now. You need to obey your God. He's given you this day, and this is the time to obey Him. There comes a time when you just have to finish your project. Are you ready to become a Christian? And I've had people, I have turned the baptistry on getting it warm because I'm going to baptize that guy today. Are you ready to become a Christian? You know, no, not ready yet. And by the same token, other people that, whoa, surprise. Oh, got a call a couple weeks ago at Smoky Hill. There was a fella who's been attending with his wife for 40 years. He's never been baptized, never become a Christian. I've talked to him many times. Al, what you believe? What's in the middle of that? What's keeping you? Oh, I don't know. You know, just things, just stuff. Just not ready, I guess. You know, he'd just be a good old guy. And many times I tried to get into his soul, and he wouldn't let anybody get there. And so 16 years at Smoky Hill, trying to reach my friend Al, I just couldn't do it. Well, he happened to be with an old friend who had asked him some questions here a couple weeks ago. And here's this guy of 70, 72 years old who became a Christian. Wow, can that happen to someone who's been attending for 40 years and hasn't been a Christian yet? Is his heart too hard? What a day of rejoicing that Al became a Christian. Well, this was his day. He finally recognized it. He did something about it. This is your day. It's time to recognize what God's calling you to be. And you can do something gloriously. You might not have much of a job. Maybe you're making minimum wage. Maybe you've had some rough things lately. Maybe you've been rejected by others. Maybe your mate has rejected you. But you know what? Your God loves you. Your God is calling you. Your God is trying to get you to Him. This is your day. This is who you are. Why would you put that off? So hopefully you made a splash next. And hopefully someone has become a Christian. But follow-up study afterwards. Welcome, to the family of God as a brother and a sister. And you've been saved. Now you need to be active with Christians and being willing, even as a young Christian, to share Jesus Christ. If this is important to you, start growing and sharing that with others now. Find that faithful local church that you can help them with, and hopefully here. But you need to do these things. And obviously, then there are other studies for helping someone to grow as a Christian and to never give up. Jesus said, to teach them to observe all things in Matthew 16 after you have baptized them. So it's our job to continue to help someone to grow as a Christian, isn't it? Which we often fall down on. We fail sometimes to teach someone, then we fail the gospel, and then we fail after they become a Christian to teach them what they really need to be a strong Christian. Well, we have to be active in this. We realize our responsibility, and here's the point. The point for us as members is we can do this, right? Just get familiar with the material. You know it. You're smart. Many of you are much smarter than me. I know that, and I can do it. You know what? You're smart, and you can do this thing. Get familiar, make it a passion, and go forward, and you know what? You'll start finding fruit. When you plant that apple seed, you'll find that there are apples that will come out of it. And who knows where that might go down the line, right? Well, the second agenda is here, maybe you're not a Christian, and maybe you've heard the gospel now. And maybe you know what you need to do to obey your Lord. And maybe you've been in religion. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you thought certain things were true and you're learning they're not so true. Now I see God's way. Now's the day. He said, "What hinders me from being baptized? Philip, I've got to do this." Philip wasn't kicking him into the water. He was telling Philip, "I have to stop at that pond over there. I have to get baptized. Is there any reason why we can't do it now?" The chariot stopped right now. You can get out of the chariot and be baptized. If you're ready to obey the Lord, why not do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.